It's a great pleasure this morning to be with you, good brethren, and until a couple of weeks ago, I didn't even know this part of North Carolina, though I've been all over Carolina, and I wasn't familiar with the location of the church. I've been having a problem finding this beautiful little setting out here, and it's good to see you all, and your pastor-to-be, I believe he told me he accepted the church, and I said, you're really getting off to a good start. He's a fine young man. His dad and I were very, very close friends, preached together for years, and his son, a young man in the ministry, and I hope you pray for him, support him. And the only thing that I tell them at home, where I've accepted Spoon Creek Church now, that the only thing lacking is try to fill up these pews. But if some of you may be familiar with Spoon Creek Primitive Baptist Church, it dates back to about 1760. And my wife and I, united the church there and were baptized. I was ordained there. And I've seen the church full, overflowing with people standing in the yard. Sunday night service the same way. Well, over the years, the young folks have moved to town. Some of them left the country in the rural areas. Many of them are drawn away from, and I don't have any notes here. This young lady asked me if I was a preacher. Well, she'll, I guess, decide that in the process, so I didn't tell her for sure. But the church has gone down, it went to a zenith and a height of membership, and then the pastor moved on. They called him a younger man, and he died about 2.5 years ago with brain cancer, and they were left another 2 years without a pastor. So I go there, and there's about 30 members, and of the 30 members, there's only about 3 male members. Our deacon is in a home in Martinsville, has having suffered a heart attack since last meeting, and I don't expect at his age that we'll see him back, and it tears me up, breaks my heart, but we pray God deliver us, and I expect as the spring has come upon us that we'll see our numbers and our tribes maybe increase. I pray that God will bless us to grow in grace and knowledge of Him, and your songbook. I've seen the book, but not that particular, what do you call it, the little. So we did fairly good. Did we sing to the glory of God? That's the point. If you'll bow with me, excuse me for standing, I'll endeavor to look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We'll try to look into the word of God. Dear Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, we thank Thee this morning, dear Lord, for the opportunity that we have of arising on this beautiful day that the Lord has granted us, that we may come together to worship in this place the true and the living God. We thank Thee for Thy word, which is truth. Lord, that we may store it in our hearts, that we may cherish it, and realize that much of the things of life that confront us daily, that Thy word is ample and sufficient for all the changes of life. Many of Thy people are distraught. Some are spiritually cast down. Many are physically distraught and cast down. The word of God is ample for all of those situations. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Son, the one in whom we have great hope and feel like that we have received a good hope through grace, living hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We bow with these dear brethren this morning and sisters in this little building and pray, Lord, thou wouldst this morning bless with the Spirit of God, the leadership that we need to look into thy word, preach the glorious truth of our Lord, and build up and leave this place more sufficient and able to glorify God as we go out into the world and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We pray for those of this body that may be infirm, and thou knowest all things, so thou knowest who they are. There's many in Florida and in Virginia and North Carolina that are upon our hearts that we know by experience. We pray, Almighty God, that thou wouldst undergird them with thy everlasting arms and increase and envelop us as we go along through life and draw near a home that we shall be able to see thee in the face of our brethren and sisters, and that we may live in such a manner that others could see him, our Savior, in our lives, reflecting the mind of Christ. Bless this service this morning, dear Lord. Forsake us not, but direct us and lead us. We pray for our nation at this time, time in history that we feel that we should be found often upon our knees before God. So hear us and bless this land, bless this church, and bless us all together to rejoice in the truth of our Savior, forgive our sins, confessing their many, and direct our lives and keep us in the will and the love of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. My name is Roy Bowles, and most of you maybe heard that. I'll be here, and I'm always glad to take the opportunity, if God will direct us. And sometimes we take the Word, and that's where we get it with the Word. If we have the Word and have the Spirit of God, we go to heights of glory. Now my bifocals, I'm going to have to almost pick this up to maybe to read a little bit to begin with. I ask you to pray for me, and folks that don't know me, I often don't anymore try to kneel to pray, and so you'll understand. Elder Walter Evans, some of you may have known him, he used to call on me to pray, and he knew I had trouble getting up when I got down, and he'd say, "Roy, you just get down on your knees and I'll pick you up." And of course, time came, he couldn't do that. But the Lord hears us whether we're standing up or kneeling or maybe lying down. So this morning I ask you to pray for us to look into the Word of our God. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 in particular. I may read the first four verses. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." The book of Luke is written by what we know as the physician among the disciples. Luke was a Greek. He was not an apostle. He was a disciple of Christ. And he traveled with the apostles. And so Luke wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. The book of Luke addresses one called a most excellent Theophilus. The book of Acts starts off and addresses Theophilus. There's not anything else recorded in Scripture about Theophilus other than the definition of the name, which means in the Greek, a lover of God or loved of God. Now, if we notice, if you'll notice with me, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us. Which, now here's the catch point in this. Which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, there are things, there's wonderful things that are believed among God's people. This, however, if you'll notice, says that they delivered them unto us, the things believed among us, they delivered them unto us which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, which tells us that the word that's under consideration here is not the written word, but is referring to the living word of the Logos of God. Same the word that's referred to in many similar other places. The written word, I believe, is Rhema, the word of the manifestation of God, the living word of God, is the Logos of God, and that God manifest himself to us in the person of his Son. In John chapter 1, verse 1, John writes, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Therefore, going back again and emphasize that when Luke is writing, he's referring to these witnesses that have been eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word, referring to the living Word of God, that is Jesus Christ. This book is the greatest book ever written. In its pages is really everything. I have a lot of books, and my children and my wife, when I used to go off on appointments, and I would put a couple of boxes of books in the car and go off for 2 weeks, and they'd laugh at me about taking books with me. I said, "Well, I love my books. Anything that refers to the Word of God, and you can laugh at me all you want." We had a thing going when I would leave, but I brought my books to Virginia. They're in my brother's print shop on the top shelf. There's 7 large boxes of them. That's not all of them. I've got some of them at Aunt Lily's house, and some of them are with me. So we shouldn't be ashamed of reading the Word of God that would be in accord with this. But there isn't anything that'll take the place of this book. This is our identifier. It is the book that shows us what the Lord would have us to know and to believe as we journey here in the world. There are things that are believed among us that are highly important, and that's what I want to endeavor to go on and talk to you about. So I'll refer, as we pass this way, to the first chapter of the first epistle of John, which is much the same language, a part of it is, as is in the Gospel of John. That which was, this is the first verse, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says our hands have handled him of the word of life. Our eyes have looked upon him, the word of life. This is not a book of fairy tales. It is not fantasy. It is the word of God. It is the inspired word of God. Now, I have been noticing for the last 2 or 3 weeks, as I have in different places picked up. In fact, I borrowed what they call an NIV. In case some of you have them, Just be careful with them. But it's an NIV. You compare it to this, and I have material where that there's like 66,000 words in the NIV that have been changed in translation from this to that. And that's just one version. Now, I don't have to go into all the details of all the words and all the phrases that have been changed, even some to the point that God is spoken of in the feminine gender, that he can be man or woman, and that, my brethren, is blasphemy. Now, let me tell you something. The Word of God is the inspired Word of God. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, let me say this, and you hear me very carefully. I believe that God Almighty did inspire the Hebrew and the Greek translations, those that were given to the Hebrews and to the Greeks. I believe that providentially, that God has preserved the translation, and it's been carried over into the King James Version, 1611, which most folks used to use, still a lot do, but it's fast going away. I believe the Hebrew and the Greek were inspired of God. I don't believe this book here, that is this translation, was inspired, but I believe that it was providentially preserved. And I'll tell you why. There were many that worked under King James to translate from the Hebrew and the Greek into the English. And when you look at this translation, the only one that will do so, you find in both in the verses, the words that are in italic that were added to make a sentence complete or make sense. If you look in the center column reference, you'll see words that are used in the center column for certain verses, which the words mean the same thing basically as the words that are used in the text. So they are honest that they could have used maybe other words. Some people get really twisted out of shape when we talk about predestination. Well, now, I'll leave it just like it is, but I told someone just a short period of time ago, I said, well, if you don't like that word, let's do this. Let's say that God marked out instead of predestinate, and let's see how you like that. Well, they didn't like that either. Well, let's see. Let's just leave it like it is, that God has set forth in order the things that are most surely believed among us, and that there are things that are believed among us and that should be held fast to. Unlike brother down in Georgia, when he was a young man, and he accepted a church, and he was standing on the floor. And when he accepted the church at the conference, he said, "Brethren, where are your articles of faith?" And one of the deacons stood up and said, "Brother, if you look behind you, they're laying on the table." And he says, "I turned and looked, and there was a Bible laying on the table. That's our articles of faith. The bottom line is, that is what we believe. That is the articles of faith. And that the church in this earth is," it goes on through time, "that the things that God gave for our belief and our edification, they're just as good today as they were the day that God inspired men to write them." This book is not outdated. It is not outdated. I had a preacher in a certain place. It was a birthday party or celebration with a large number of family that had gathered for a 90-year-old lady that's a very dear friend. And you know, he and I were there, and finally I went around and sat down and struck up a conversation with him. he began to relate to me. He said, you know, said we're living in a day when people that think that what we have written down in the Bible, that all the problems and the drug problems and the what do you call it? You know, psychiatrists, psychologists, all of this stuff. He said, we've got to learn more. And I thought, my goodness alive, brother, don't you understand that your counselor, the word I was trying to get a hold of, the Bible, ninth chapter of Isaiah says that Jesus speaks of Christ, that the government shall be upon his shoulder. He calls him the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the counselor. You get in trouble, real trouble, you go, if you'll go sit down somewhere and cry and look at God's word, you'll find great peace and consolation. These songs in this book, those old hymn writers of old, they wrote down much of their experience. They wrote down and they left songs that are here for us, and some of them 200, 300, 400 years old. Songs basically that are written today. And I'll invite you to listen to hymns that are written today. Some of them last a month, and some of them last for 6 months, and some of them maybe in a year have faded away. They have nothing, they have no experience. They have nothing in them of substance that would calm and encourage and give a spiritual uplift to the child of God. I believe that, as you know, that this Bible sets forth before us, and so we'll look at it. In this sense, Luke says that they, the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, those who were beholders, as John said, we've seen him, we've handled him of the word of life. So this is not a fantasy book, it's the word of God. In the book of Genesis, the chapter 1, verse 1, you're familiar with it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now let me just ask you a question. We believe that God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if we believe that, do we believe that? Well, I know we do. And I've got a Bible that I've had for about 3 or 4 months, and I've been trying to break it in. And it's breaking in mighty slow. So this morning I left my old one at home. I'm going to break it in one way or the other. But look at this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if we believe that this is true and is a fact, if we don't believe that, what would be the purpose in going any further? If we don't believe that, you're going to have trouble with the rest of it. Because God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, there's a lot of folks that say they believe God, or they believe in God, but do they believe God? You just read certain verses, you know, and there's a lot of folks will read some and they'll say, well, I don't like that. In fact, I had a sister in Florida, and in the book of Psalms, she would say, Brother Roy, said, I am thrilled to death today, said, you preach from the Psalms of David. And I'd preach from Proverbs, and she'd come around and she'd say, you have really rubbed me the wrong way. You have hurt me. You have gotten down to where I don't like to be reminded of my thoughts and of my sometimes what I say that I wished I hadn't said. And said the Proverbs are right the opposite of what the Psalms are, and that's pretty well true. In Solomon, he writes to us both in. And he's referred to, of course, in his early days, the son of David. And he writes the Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, finally writes the book of Ecclesiastes after he's sinned and come short of falling away from the principles that God gave for a king to reign over Israel. And he comes down to the finality, and it refers to him as a preacher. And he said, he's come to that point that he said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There wasn't anything that he said that said, I got all these things. I've got men singers and women singers. And he had everything on earth that any human being could want. And yet he came to realize that it's vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, let's see. We believe that, and I'll tell you right now, that I believe this Bible is adequate in telling us that God Almighty has a church in this earth. And I believe, I would venture to say that you believe that God has a church here. It's very interesting to me, in 1971, I went and purchased a World Almanac for this purpose. At that time, there were just under 1,000 denominations on this earth. 1,000, just a little under, 900 plus. Today, I'm pretty sure that it's about 1,500. I haven't looked lately. I haven't purchased a World Almanac, but you might, if you want to check it, it's worth a dollar or two to get some of that information. Isn't it interesting that so many people can take the same book and come up with so many different varied ideas about what it's teaching? Either God is God or he isn't. Either he created the heaven and the earth or he didn't. In the opening, what it may be of chapter, in chapter 2, God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, which is a plural pronoun, and assures us to begin with that the Son of God was with the Father before the world began. These things are believed among us. These things are cherished and wonderful. And let me go to the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs for just a moment. And we'll see wisdom personified. These here that Luke says have handled and handled the word of life. In chapter 8 of Proverbs, 22nd verse, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And when there were no depths, I was brought forth. And when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, and before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, and nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. And when he prepared the heavens, I was there. And when he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, and when he gave to the sea a decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, it's taught, and we believe, it's believed among us, and we should just say, believed by all of us, that God Almighty made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, with the Son, that covenant wasn't made with you and me, it was made with the Son before the world was ever created. And we live, Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now it was on behalf of somebody, but it wasn't made to us, but it was made for us, and it was made to the Son. The promise was made to the Son. Jesus said I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now that thrills my soul. When I get to the point that I sing a song, and you know, and something that I love, and it, I don't have any feeling about it. You ever sing a song that you know all the heart, and you just don't have any feeling? Or you read some scripture, and you start reading, and nothing seems like nothing falls in place. It's just so far away from you. Well, now, it's believed among us that the Lord gave instructions that in fact, go over to the book of Ephesians, the fathers and mothers should teach children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it's presumed when you read Ephesians that Paul is writing to the Ephesus church. He is not writing to, let me say this, to the dead alien sinner, one who does not know God, does not love God. Now, providentially, some men, it seems to me like sometimes that some that just go on their way and they work hard, they couldn't care less about a church life or about the Lord, they go on their way. And I know I have a friend right now in Roanoke, Virginia, with has had 3 bypass heart surgery 3 days ago, and I loved him because of his attitude. He was a quiet and an humble person, still is. But I could see something in him. But as far as his family life is concerned, his dad was an alcoholic. He was drunk every weekend. He blew everything that should have gone for a large family of perhaps 9 or 10 children. And this man, and he's got a brother that I visited the other night, he's a member of the Old Baptist Church. And I love both of them. Now the first one is a member of something else. And this one's a member of the Primitive Baptist. He told him, he said, Junior, he said, you better watch that Primitive Baptist stuff. He said, that stuff will send you to hell. Well, let me tell you what. Number one, those that God foreknew and loved in the everlasting covenant before the foundation of the world, he elected them, chose them in his Son, and it's revealed to them in regeneration when they, at that point in time in the earth. It may, you know, some disagree on that point. I've only had one preacher walk up and say, Roy, I don't believe that, but I do believe it. I still believe it, and I think you believe it. John the Baptist, when Mary walked into the presence of Elizabeth, and with John in her womb at 6 months, and the Lord at, what, it was about 3 months, and John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb when Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth. Every child, every infant, every baby leaps in its mother's womb. But you never heard anyone say that a baby leaped for joy in its mother's womb. It says that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and that the Holy Ghost, and you know, in the second chapter of Luke, when these things are coming about, it says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. You know what? She ran back in her mind to the time that the angel had spoken and said, thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I love the shalls and the wills of the Word of God. Now, some would say that everything's going to be all right if you'll just get in line and you do what you can, and the Lord will do what he can, and everything will come out all right. Some even tell me that we're all working to get to the same place. Well, if we are, we'll all wind up in the same place. If that's the way it is, it's by works. Nobody will ever see the face of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We believe that. We are sinners, corrupt. Paul says, or quotes from the Old Testament, that our throats are open sepulchres, like a grave sepulchre. There's nothing good in us. There's nothing about us that would promote God after man getting himself in the position. Now, this world, there's hundreds of versions of free willism. You do it this way, and I'll do it this way, and I'll do it this way, and somebody else does it another way. But I'd rather just feel like that the Lord says that He knows. First, He knows His people. We believe that He knows them. We believe that He knows them, as John 10 says that He calls His own sheep by name. Do you believe that He knew your name before you knew your name? It says that He called His sheep by name, and they hear His voice and they follow Him. We believe that in time, it may be John. I believe John. I believe others. I believe that these aborted infants by the millions. I don't believe that there's a single one of them that because they didn't live to work that a single one of them will ever go to torment. I can prove it. I can prove it. I'll try to do it right now. Third chapter of Job. Job said, "Oh, that I had never been born, that I had never seen light, that my mother's knees had prevented me, that I had been taken his life." That's what he said. If his mother had taken his life when he was born, he said, "Then would I have been where the wicked ceased from troubling and the weary be at rest." And I don't find anything else in Scripture. I don't find anywhere that an infant, either those infants which are referred to in Jeremiah and Matthew, says Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted for they were not. Remember, Herod took the lives of all the children 2 years old and under, trying to take the Son of God, and that was an impossibility because He had come here. He was God in the flesh, come here for a purpose. In the 7th chapter of Isaiah, he prophesied, he said that this sign shall be given, a virgin, for a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And he was walking on this earth. He was with Philip and with the disciples. And Philip, at a point, I believe the 14th chapter of John, you look there and see. And Philip said unto him, he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And the Lord said, "How?" Just my paraphrase. "How dare you say anything like that? How long have I been with you?" He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Now you'd say, "Preacher, you mixed up, because God couldn't be up there and the Son down here and say that these three are one." Well, that's exactly what I said. I had a teacher, English teacher, came in to class one time, and he'd been to Sunday school class the day before. He was our coach. He had pulled his hair out a little bit one by one when his team wasn't winning. He sat down, and the English class sat there, and he said, his face turned red, and he said, "You know, I went to Sunday school yesterday, and said that I heard them talking about God up in heaven and God on earth. And," he said, "I hadn't figured that one out yet." He said, "How in the world could God be in heaven and on the earth at the same time?" Said, "I just don't understand." He didn't ask us for an explanation. He just made the statement. Well, God, he said, in the Gospel of John, he says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The Holy Spirit leads us, points us to the Son. The Son of God points us to the Father. And in the book, in Titus, or Timothy, the Apostle Paul said, and I notice this, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh." You might say, "I'll take you to issue, preacher, after this is over. I'll make you prove that point." Paul didn't even try to prove it. to the child of God that believes that what the Word of God says, there's an awful lot in here that I believe I can't explain. And the first one is that I can't tell you how God Almighty created the heaven and the earth. We've got right now in the Russian space ship, so-called, men going around trying to prove, they're trying to prove how the world came into existence. Such foolishness. And the Word of God tells us very clearly, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And if we believe that, we don't have a problem with the rest of it. Now some will say, well, I see that. I look at the trees. I look at the animals. I go along the road and I see all of this beauty of nature, and it just tells me, just testifies to me that there's a God. Well, it may testify, and it, you know, if you believe in God. But the trees out there that Isaiah refers to said they clapped their hands. He said the desert shall blossom like the rose. Some of you may have seen the pictures in the Arizona desert 2 weeks ago, and they said predicted last 3 weeks. There hadn't been a flower budded out there in years. Well, El Nino, that they've all gotten carried away with, and we've had some rain, and it rained in Arizona. They had 5 inches. And guess what? Seeds that had been there, they say, for 100, 200, 300 years came up, and the flowers, some of you may have seen it, the flowers were thicker than anything I've seen in North Carolina, Virginia. Fields, thousands of acres, that was nothing but desert. And he said, the man that was out in the flowers, he said, I can even get down on my knees and look between the little rocks on the ground, and there's little tiny flowers coming up between the rocks. He says, I don't want to leave here because this is going to last for 3 weeks. Let me tell you what. You look at the Word of God, it's believed among us that God was pleased in due time that His Son be brought forth a woman, made a woman made under the law in the book of Galatians. And He came and He walked upon the shores of time and among men. And it's certain to believe that today, and I'm persuaded that I believe in divine healing. I don't believe that you can just walk up to someone and say, well, you know, I'm going to heal you. I don't think it works that way. I believe that all the healing that's done is divine. But you know, some of this stuff that goes on today is, to me, is about as far removed from the Word of God as night is from day. It redounds to the glory of God at all. Men and women and boys and girls are caught up in the moment. Over the years, over the last 40, soon be 41 years, up until this time at the Spoon Creek Church, every church I've served 3 churches, and in every one of them I had a multiple group of young folks, teenagers, and down, little ones. And I've had so many young men and women that would graduate from high school in the church, members of the church, joined the church when they were 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, 14, and singing and rejoiced with preaching. They'd go far and near to hear the Word of God. And I can remember 2 of them saying when they came back, Brother Roy, when I left here to go to college, I thought that I knew what I believed, and I was grounded in what I believed, so no one would move me. And you'd warned us that life was going to